message as short as your drive to work. TheSpeakingDeacon.com.
All right. Well, congratulations. You did it. You experienced a profound victory. You made it to church. The percentage of Americans that make it to church, those self-professing Christians that make it to church, is unfortunately not very good. You made it. Again, Ephesians 6:12. If you've ever been with us when we've been out trying to share with the community or evangelizing, the circumstances that make those events difficult, as you know, when we'd go out and visit, are there. That's Ephesians 6:12. That's the spiritual battle of warfare. It's a warfare. The goal is to just keep people from Jesus. That's all they have to do. That's it. To make it to church for the Christians is huge. Is a huge victory. You are beginning your week. Guess what? Sunday is not the end of the weekend. It's the beginning of the week. And that's why Christians celebrate, aside from the fact that's the day Jesus rose from the grave. That's why our Sabbath, our Shabbat, is not Saturday, Friday night to Saturday evening. It is Sunday, because that's when Jesus rose from the grave. And you experienced victory today. And of course we have Hebrews 10:24 and 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, never give up, never surrender, keep doing it, keep obeying Christ no matter the circumstances. That's the name of the game. Obey Christ despite the world. Got it? Good job.
Thank you.
Amen.
Yeah. So let's pray. All right. Good morning, Father. Thank you for empowering these saints with victory. And now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, give them the ability and understanding to hear your words and obey them. And please, Father, get me out of the way so there'll be less barriers to the truth. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, we're in 1 Corinthians. We're chugging our way through 1 Corinthians. Why? Because there's so much content, biblical stuff God wants us to know. It's yummy. It's delicious. Today, there's a lot of it. And if I don't get through all of it, that's okay. All right? There's a lot going on. And God is very much in the business of telling us His secrets. There is no mysteries with God. He's very much in the business of telling us everything. He doesn't want to keep secrets from us. Why would He want to keep secrets from us? He's not a big, fluffy, mystery, weirdness. He's here. He's speaking clearly. He's got stuff for us to know so that we can obey and go rock this world. That's why we're created. So, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we are talking gospel power. Now, I'm not talking the genre of music, gospel music. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave, and if anyone who trusts in Him will go to heaven. If you don't trust in Him, you will not go to heaven. That's the bad news. The good news is that I'm a lousy, nasty, stinky, pukey sinner who deserves hell. Jesus Christ took my punishment, died with it. God beat Him up, killed Him with my sin on it. He rose from the grave. He lives forever. He's reigning in heaven. And someday I'll be with Him because He's awesome and I am not. Got it? That's the gospel. And that's what we're talking gospel power here. And so now we're getting right into the Corinthians, and Corinthian church was a church plant. It started in a big city. And Paul, you can read all about it in Acts chapter 18. Paul went there to the big city and said, hey, Jesus Christ is God. First he went to the Jews because Jesus is a Jew. Yeshua is his name, not Jesus. Christ is not his last name. That's his title, meaning Messiah, meaning anointed one. And It's all about Jesus. So first Paul goes to the Jews. He tells them about their Messiah, about what the whole Old Testament is about. It's about Jesus. Jesus has arrived. Here's the good news. A lot of the Jews would believe and follow. The ones that didn't tried to take rocks and smash his face with it. All right, so it was either a love-hate thing going on. So then Paul would go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and he'd tell them about Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. And a lot of them would come to the Lord. But when your job is making idols, Jesus kind of crushes that job. Imagine Paul preaching to, I don't know, the gentlemen's clubs on Route 11 in Martinsburg, right? That's not good for business. So they would try to kill him. Either they'd come to Christ or they'd try to kill him. Those were usually the two responses to Jesus and those who dared talk about Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, oddly enough, no kidding. My wife and I are cleaning up a bunch of stuff to send to the yard sale this week. And we've got tons of books from college, Bible books and tools. And it's like, I never use those. I go to blueletterbible.org and I'm an information ninja when it comes to Bible stuff. And then we thought for a minute, maybe we should keep those because there might be a time when it'll be illegal to have the Bible on the internet. Porn's okay. Bible, no. So we're keeping some of them, our Armageddon stash, whatever you want to call it, so that when the power goes out, when I'm there on the mountainside studying for a sermon, dude, don't let him study that Bible, I'll be able to light my candle and keep going. You know, to actually think that America might be against that is kind of scary, because who would have thunk? But that is coming up very quickly. So back to what's going on. Instructions about questionable practices. One thing about the Bible is it is not just a bunch of wishy-washy, well, just love people and try your best, and the scattered thoughts of bleh, that, you know, the rest of the world doles out to us. It's very concise, very specific. And when Paul makes a discussion and he builds an argument, he builds an argument. He builds the case. And in this case, he's talking to the Christians on instructions on questionable practices, and that's chapter 8 through chapter 11, and he's specifically building the case of what to do with idols that are for meat that's sacrificed to idols. Now imagine, you know, again, we're going to McDonald's, and 50% of McDonald's burgers are sacrificed to idols. You know, as a Christian, what would you do if that was the issue? Should you eat at McDonald's?
No.
And that reminds me of a true story of way back when. I'll share it. All right. In 97, we were in Israel, and we were traveling around, and they showed us the first McDonald's in Israel. And there was an article in the paper that it was kosher to have a cheeseburger and a milkshake for a Jew from McDonald's. Now, you know, Jews are not allowed to have their dairy products and their milk products. If you were to go to order a pepperoni pizza in Israel, you would not get one. You would get a cheese pizza. All right? Or you'd get a pepperoni pizza without cheese, but you would not get both, and because they can't mix the two. Regardless, this rabbi said it was completely kosher. The reason is there's absolutely no dairy in the milkshake or the cheese. Blech, right? Which now they put 10% real dairy in the cheese. Well, whoop-dee-doo. All right. Anyway, back to this. I know, what's the rest of it?
Plastic.
Yeah, I know, that's pretty scary. So back to the big idea is he's coming around to this big argument. Last week, the reason we should be careful what to do as a Christian is because of Jesus and the gospel, and because of how we should be considerate of each other. Because he makes the argument first that we're free in Christ. We know right now if someone is to take a cow and slaughter it to an idol, to the Christian, it means nothing because the cow's still a cow, the idol is nothing, and we can still eat it and give praises to God. Right? That's what he first says. But if you have a Christian brother who maybe had that issue with the idol, it's not a good idea for you to eat that burger because of its past. So think of your brother or sister in Christ. And then, so he's building up to this case, and now he's going to take a look back Of course, that's what I'm just talking about. The big idea is we're free in Christ, but use your freedom to edify, build up others around you, and speak, proclaim the gospel. Coming around to next Saturday at that event over there, we're going to be seasoned in there. Great opportunity to speak the gospel. Be ready. Be scared. Be nervous. It's okay to speak the gospel. Not just say, I'm going to do such a good job behaving over there that they'll just say, I got to have your Jesus. They're not going to do that. You got to speak to them. You got to tell them what the gospel is. So Paul starts back in the Old Testament. He says, okay, we're going to do a trip back into the Old Testament where they saw Jesus. So if you would, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Paul brings up these things, a cloud, the sea, water, food. And my question was, is this physically real or spiritual? Because I'm trying to understand what Paul's talking about here. Is Paul, what's your definition of these words? Let's take a look together. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and into the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And you're like, wow, what in the world does that mean? That's just great. Jesus is in there somewhere. I see it down there. But what are they talking about? And baptized into Moses. Now, again, that's word baptized is a transliterated word, not a translated word. If they only translated the word, there would be no such thing as sprinkling. People would be dipping because the word baptized means to immerse. But instead of using the word immerse, how do you immerse people? I sprinkle them. Yeah. Huh? Right? Their big idea is to immerse. They were all immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All right? So now, Paul, again, what are you talking about? Is this spiritual stuff or is it physical stuff? And at first, that's what I was wrestling with. And it's like, yes, it's both. It is both. So let's unpack this and take a look. First, we've got the cloud in Exodus 13:21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Okay? So here's Israel traveling in the wilderness, and no one doubted God's existence. I wonder if God's really there. Oh, look! Big pillar of fire! Right? Hard to miss. Daytime, that cloud of smoke, that, you know, that tornado-looking thing that just keeps hovering over the tent of meeting until it's time to go. And that's how they would know when it was time to go, because this thing would start to move away from the tent of meeting. It would just go, oh, time to pack up, boys, let's go. And everyone would pack up and follow. All right? So it's not like an issue of, you know, what's going on here. Then you got to remember, Exodus 14:31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now, this is ending the story of Moses taking the people through the Red Sea, which happened to be parted on either side, and there was a pillar of fire in front of them, and there was a pillar of fire behind them, because the Egyptian army came to kill all those lowly peasants who were unarmed. And so God said, I don't think so. Wall of fire! Keeping them away. And then he, boom, opens a path through the ocean. Israel walks through on dry ground. We all know the story. We all saw the movies, plural. And then God releases the pillar of fire, and the Pharaoh and the Egyptians get this great idea. Hey, let's follow them. Yeah! And they all ride off into the God-ordained path of destruction for them, right? And they all come in there. Moses raises up a staff. You! And they're all dead. All the Egyptians die. And that's what they're referring to here. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. All right. So that's the Red Sea event. Now we got this other stuff in 1 Corinthians 10:3, and they all ate the same spiritual food. So we've already talked about the cloud, we've talked about the water, and being baptized in Moses, meaning they literally went through together as a nation through the ocean, the Red Sea, and came out the other side. In Exodus 16, 13 through 15, in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the ground. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." So spiritual food, God's providing for them. And actually, you know what manna means? What is it? That's what manna means. What is it? So that's, how's that for a meal from the Lord? "Oh, the Lord has blessed me with abundant." Huh? Okay. And of course, if you left it overnight, you're guaranteed to have maggots in it by morning. Just take what you need to eat. Except on the weekends, when you would be able to get double portion to get you through the Sabbath, so you didn't have to work and go collect it. All right? So then there's this water. God's providing them with water twice. Water from the rock in Exodus 17. The people in both cases, I've got tons of text here. I'll give you the big idea. Here it is from Exodus 17. "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses." Now keep in mind, God's right there. They saw Moses do this. Every time Moses raises his staff, something awesome happens. So here's how Exodus 17 begins, verse 2. "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?'" Now keep in mind, they're in the desert. They're in the wilderness. When they say wilderness, they don't mean like our wilderness. They mean desert. Rocks, dust, not much fun things going on, right? And he says, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Whoa. So Moses cried to the Lord. Boy, there's a bunch of applications right there. We'll move on. "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders in Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Again, we question God because we don't read our Bible enough, and a trial happens, and where's God, and why is this happening? But when God's right there, right there, is God going to help us or not? You know, I'm thirsty. That's an issue. Right? And it gets worse. It's actually the second time in Numbers 20, and Moses striking the rock is the reason why Moses is not allowed to go into the promised land. God tells him, because they're doing it again. They're going to Moses, "We're thirsty. Are you going to, you know, what's the deal? Is God sent us out here to die?" All right, doing the same whiny stuff. And now Moses is mad. And this is Numbers 20. And And they're given the same blah, blah, blahs. It was great in Egypt. In verse 5 of 20, why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went to the presence of the assembly, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go speak to the rock, is what he said. So Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank and their livestock. I think that's interesting that it was twice. Because I think it said, you bunch of rebels! Bam! Take that! Oh, what? Bam! And he hit it again. He hit it twice. God told him to speak to it. Rock, bring forth water. I think he wanted to emphasize God's power even more, but he had to... Rah! And it says, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he, God, showed himself holy. Okay? So, this is why I said there's a lot of content. We're jumping back in the Old Testament to see some stuff, see some activity going on. And this is crazy stuff. But the big idea is God's doing this to show himself holy. Holy means set apart. Holy means God is just, God is perfect, God is righteous. God cannot do wrong because wrong is not a can. It is not an ability. God is not disabled. We are disabled. We are evil. And if we can't say we're evil, we don't need a Jesus. And we're going to stand before God without Jesus. And we'll take a look at that in a moment. But overall, cloud, sea, food, water. Paul, what are you talking about? Physically real or spiritual? The answer is yes. Physical manifestations of a spiritual God is a spirit of God. His power and his provision. Day and night. God was constantly doing stuff for them, and their response was always rebellion. Great. That's what Paul's bringing out. So now, Paul connects it in verse 4, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. All right, that's a cool t-shirt. Jesus, the rock on which I stand. Jesus, rock on. Right? That's true rocking right there. So here we go. Rock and roll. Now I'm going to connect you to the Old Testament rock, to the New Testament rock. We're going to do a little rocky bridge here. The description of God. 5 times in Deuteronomy 32, God is described as the rock. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Here's a few more. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. And in verse 22:2, he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And in verse 3, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. Any idea what 2 Samuel thinks of God? And he goes on, 32, 47, and 3, look at that. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? And in verse 47, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. So, are you getting the idea that somewhere in the Old Testament, there might be some mention of God being a rock? Okay? The God of Israel who spoken, the rock of Israel who said to me, one who rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God. And, of course, we've got to have a few Psalms in there. Right. 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That should look familiar to the other verse. Didn't what did the prophet said? Now it's in the Psalms. 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And just in case, there's just a few more. O David, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock, do not be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge to me, a strong fortress to save me. Do you get the idea what's going on here? Back then, aside from metals, rock was the foundation. You build your house on a what? Firm foundation on rock. We build our houses nowadays on rock. Formed rock, rock that generates very quickly when we pour it in or we put other rocks with rocks around it, nice square rocks. Regardless, we're not putting them on dirt, are we? The foundation, the rock. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? All these Old Testament people, the Psalms, the Proverbs, they're all calling out to God because they know God is where strength is. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. Back to 1 Corinthians. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Paul is just saying, hey, all those manifestations of God in the Old Testament, Jesus. What? Whoa. Guess what? Jesus is God. Jesus is not a nice guy. Jesus is not a prophet of just, you know, prophety's sake, like other prophets out there. Muhammad, they call him the final, last prophet. They call Jesus a prophet. Anytime you get a call, guess what they call Jesus? A prophet. Nice guy. Good, warm, fuzzy ideas. No, Jesus is God. He's the second member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is God. Now, this is where it gets pesky. This is where you're either a Christian or Christian, or you are not. You cannot say Jesus is not God, because one, he didn't leave you that option. As C.S. Lewis would say, either he's a lunatic, because he claimed to be God, and should we listen to a lunatic, no matter what warm fuzzies he has to say? Should we listen to someone who says, be nice to your neighbor? Oh, by the way, I'm God. Okay. Let's go. Right? His own family said that about him until they saw him rise from the grave. They're like, ooh, he's nuts. Right? Or he's worse. Anyone who's claiming to be God, he's showing miracles. Oh, by the way, I'm God. Be healed. Bam! Uh-oh. Something going on here. Some power behind this. Either he's worse, he's of evil, because he can't, or he's a flat-out liar. Right? How can you call him a good teacher if he's lying to you? See, Jesus is very specifically eliminating all your options. Either he is Lord and God and creator of the universe, or he's nothing and you should ignore him forever. But there's no place to say, he's a nice guy, I'll consider thinking about what he said. He seems to be pretty popular, and I like what happened with Christmas, right? Either he's God or he's not. He eliminated every option. You either got to say, yo, Jesus is God, or you got to reject him. You've got two options. So here he goes. John 8, verses 57 through 59. This is one of my favorites. So the Jews said to Jesus, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham from the Old Testament thousands of years ago? You, Jesus, standing here in robes and sandals, think you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly. That's a double. Verily, verily. Amen and amen. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That is the I am of the burning bush. When Moses was before the burning bush and said, who should, you know, how? Who do I tell them who's sending me to these people to set them free? God told him, tell them I am sent you. Because God is I am, the eternal now, eternal. Jesus claimed the name of God from the burning bush. How do we know that? How was it just saying something nebulous? Because look at the reaction in verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him. Because anyone who's a blasphemer, you kill them on the spot. Because that's evil and an abomination to God. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It's like, oh, they're not ready for that one. So, image of the invisible God, Colossians 1, 15 through, it goes on beyond 18. But here's the big idea I want you to get. Now hang in there, everybody. Shake it up. Get a little bit more content here. Keep it going. Keep your brain fresh. Okay. Now understand something. I once had a JW come and visit me, a Jehovah's Witness. And the issue was the Holy Spirit is not God. Again, they always attack the Trinity. Anybody who goes after God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit and rejects any one of those, you know you're dealing with a heresy that was dealt with thousands of years ago. Done. Because Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and God the Father is God. Okay? That's the Trinity. So in Colossians 1, 15, oh, by the way, the first miracle, first recorded miracle of Jesus, Genesis chapter 1. First recorded miracle of Jesus. God created the heavens and the earth. And we got the connection right here, Colossians chapter 1, 15. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, we're talking about Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Why are we here this morning? For Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, we serve him. We love him, we read his word, and we obey him. Right? And he, Jesus, is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. God didn't just make it all and say, eh, I'm done with this thing. I'm going to go over here and watch him suffer. He sustains it. God is actively holding it together. You ever heard of the laws of physics? Where did the laws of physics come from? Evolution can't explain the laws of physics. The laws of mathematics, they're transcendent. They know they're there. They look at them and go, oh, well, it's a law. But evolution can't explain how from nothing a law, transcendent law, comes into creation. In him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. This little group of people in Pawpaw. We're all come out here. And Jesus is the King of the universe. We're his people.
Amen.
The firstborn from the dead, that everything, in everything, he might be preeminent. That's our God.
Woo-hoo.
Ooh, that's cool. Hey, look at this. There's more. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. How much of the fullness of God was in Jesus?
All of
All the fullness of God was in Jesus. And through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The blood of his cross, not the blood of your cross. Make no mistake, God is not going to look at your good works and say, good job, come on in. He's going to look at your works and say, are you on Jesus' credit? Because if not, you're doomed. His blood, his cross, his sacrifice in your place. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. God looks at you and says, yes! Awesome! You are completely justified, righteous, holy. You couldn't screw up if you tried. And by the way, you did, but it's all gone. It's all forgotten. You're going to heaven forever because of the work of Jesus. Got it? That's what he's talking about. That's some awesome stuff. I understand this morning's been an awesome morning digging up this scripture. So, let's keep going here. I might end just a few minutes here, whether we're done or not. So what happens to people without an advocate before a holy God? This is what we find out. Now keep in mind, not only did they have God visibly before them all the time, and by the way, Moses would go over to a special tent outside of the town and thing, and every time he went over there, the pillar of smoke would go and settle on that, so that he would have a special communion with Moses. So, but they also had the atonement system. They had sacrifices taking place to atone for their sins. They had all this in front of them, the Old Testament Jews. And that's what it mentions in Hebrews 10, 1 and 2. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. They're talking about that Old Testament sacrifice system. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. In other words, they had to keep killing animals all the time to atone for the blood. In other words, they're buying time, or God would strike them dead. They're just buying time. The Old Testament sacrifice system was to buy time. Hang in there. I'm going to wrap up with a point here, and then we'll finish the rest next week. Don't rebel against God when you can go out your front door and see his presence. And that's what Paul's trying to say with the first Corinthian church. He's telling them, nevertheless, with most of them, all the stuff that God gave them, the cloud, the pillar, the food, the water, the quail, his continual presence, his clear, concise teachings were always there. They never guessed. They never had to guess about God. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples to us, that we might not desire evil as they did. We're all going to end right there. Next week we'll take up, and Paul goes and unpacks what happens to the Israelites in the Old Testament when, in the presence of their God, they rebel. They just rebel, complain, reject, and do everything stupid in their means right in front of God. And I can only think of one thing, is in Revelations, that's how the story ends, twice. When Jesus comes down, and there's glorious angels and all the saints, all the armies of the Lord are going to say, look, it's God, fire our weapons. Great idea. And they're all going to fire their weapons at God, and God's going to wipe them out. He's going to have a millennial kingdom that's going to reign for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ on earth is going to be here. And everyone's going to be able to look at their mobile device at that time. I wonder if Jesus is in Jerusalem today. Bleep. There he is. Right? Oh, I wonder if there's any angels flying around. They'll look around, there'll be angels zipping around. Right? Because all the demons and stuff, they'll all be packed away. They're all in jail right now. That's the millennial kingdom. Read about it in Revelations. It's cruel stuff. And you know what they do after 1,000 years of reigning with Jesus and seeing their glorified grandparents fluttering down and saying hi to them and having tea? Right? They're going to say after 1,000 years, I hate your Jesus. And they're going to attack Jesus after 1,000 years. That's the millennial kingdom. For one last time. And that's after that, God burns it all up. Enough of this. Puff! And he builds a new heaven and a new earth. Crazy, right? But us as human beings, we don't understand that the terms not perfect is synonymous with evil. And God is perfect, and God is our standard of righteousness. Not the other guy. I'm glad I'm not like them. No, no, no. Our standard is God, and we woefully, woefully don't even come close. We are wanting. So let's pray. Father, there's a lot of amazing spiritual content for the saints. May they be encouraged with your just amazing truths. May they be fired up to know that you don't lie. May they be fired up to know that you are with them, that you love them, that you died for them, that their life has a purpose with you. Father, that's why we exist. Fire up these saints. Give them courage at next week's event that they will be there. May they share Christ out of a love for you. May they be obedient to you for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.